Well, to start this morning, and to maybe lighten the mood a tad, I'd like to start the sermon this morning with some memes. Everybody loves a good meme or two, and so I have a few that I'd like to show you. Why don't you show that first one? No meme can, you have to have Gene Wilder, and so you can see, oh, really? What that sounds like to me is not my problem, all right? Here, why don't you show that next one? Another one. It's kind of a not my problem theme this morning. I love babies and memes. There's the third, reminds me of myself when I'm taking a bath. So, and then one more. Here's my area of concern, and your problem is outside my area of concern. All right. There's something that feels good about being able to say, "Not my problem," But is it always the right thing to do? Imagine though, if God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, looked down upon his creation and the big mess we've made of it and said, "Not my problem." That wouldn't be so good, would it? And I also think that God is calling us to be a little bit like him. I think I've read that in the scriptures somewhere. That last pick, this last one right here, really captures what we're going to be talking about today. Ignore the artistic quality. I swear I did not draw this one. Here are the borders of my concern, okay? And every person on the inside of my borders, that's my neighbor. Everyone on the outside, not my neighbor, okay? Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan blows this meme to smithereens. He demonstrates for us what true, authentic, neighborly relationships look like. And in so doing, Jesus leaves every one of us stripped bare of our self-righteousness, where our only hope is God doing a work in us, changing us to be the men and women that he is calling us to be. And so, with that introduction, grab your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to read the story again of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the chairs and the pews near you. I'd love for you to take out a Bible and read with me Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Here's what we read. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when you come back, or when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Last week, we spent the entire morning talking about why Jesus told this story of the Good Samaritan. And the key to understanding that is found in verse 29. Do you see that there? Look what verse 29 says. "But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" Jesus just told this man how he can inherit eternal life. Love the Lord your God with everything in you, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so this lawyer, like, he's doing some calculating in his mind. Who is my neighbor? You think of that picture again. How wide of a circle do I have to draw? Is my neighbor my spouse and my children? Is it just the people that live in my community? You know, just how wide does my circle need to be? Where is the limit? Who are the people I can legitimately look at and say, you're not my neighbor, I don't have to care for you, and I can still inherit eternal life? That's what he's wondering. I want to inherit eternal life, and if I can figure out who my neighbor is, and if I can figure out who's not my neighbor, then I know who I'm supposed to care for and love. Do you see how he's trying to justify himself? Friends, make sure you listen to last week's sermon if you missed it, because it's critical in helping us understand our propensity to self-righteousness and why Jesus is telling this story. And so let's look at it. At verse 30 begins with Jesus simply saying this: a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. There's something genius about the way Jesus begins this story. Jesus doesn't say a Jewish man was going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He doesn't say an important man. He doesn't say a rich man. A man who looked like this or who had these kinds of beliefs. No, no. Just a man. A human being made in the image of God. Doesn't matter what his skin color is. Doesn't matter what kind of job he has. Could have been a woman just as easily. His status, his wealth, his religious beliefs, irrelevant. All these things are unknown. He's a man. He's a human being, just like you, just like me, with strengths and weaknesses, skills and deficiencies, triumphs and defeats, good times in life, bad times, simply a human being made in the image of God. The reason why this is so genius is because we're so likely to paint an image of who we will help in our mind. And then anyone who doesn't fit that image or who doesn't fit that description, that isn't our neighbor. Okay. I told this story a good decade ago, so you won't remember it. So I'm going to tell it again. And like, it fits this. I remember my very early years here, first couple of years, I got a call from a woman who needed a place to stay. She and her dog. She was come up against some hard times, didn't know what to do, had no place to stay, had a vehicle, had some possessions in the car, had a dog, didn't know where to go. She needed help. So she sounded humble and needy. She was respectful and appreciative. And I remember thinking as I was talking to her, like, man, isn't this the kind of person that we want to help? And aren't we the kinds of people, the Church of Jesus Christ, the community of people that would want to help someone like this? And I looked up at my big parsonage, like right through my window there, my office, and like, I've got empty rooms up there. Don't have empty rooms anymore. But, you know, had empty rooms at the time and thought, you know, should I let her stay there? Of course, I hadn't talked to Corby yet. I thought about some of you. Thought, well, I bet they would want to help if they could. And so I told this lady, why don't you come by the church? We'll talk about it. Friends, I swear to you, I had the purest of motives, just wanting to help this person. Now, in my mind, I had a picture of this woman. And in my imagination, she was a pleasant woman, you know? Clean, relatively pleasant and attractive. She had a modest, cute car. Her dog, well, I imagine it was one of those puppies on YouTube, you know, that you see, you know, like you search for puppies. And so I went about my business in church and I waited. And friends, about 20 minutes later, she shows up. And I remember seeing her, again, outside my office window, and she looked nothing like I had imagined. I swear to you, friends, she was the roughest woman I'd ever seen in my life. She was dirty. Her hair was very gnarly. She was missing teeth when she came in and smiled. She was missing teeth. Her car was just rusted out, filled with all kinds of junk, and she had this black Led Zeppelin t-shirt with a few holes in it, and her dog was this mean junkyard dog with slobber coming down, you know, with a big collar around saying, "I bite pastors," you know. It was... And friends, to my shame, my warm sentiments of helping this woman, they disappeared. Just like that. I went from, how can I help this woman, to how can I get this woman on her way? Just like that. What was different about the real woman in front of me and the woman of my imagination? Friends, I had attached a sense of dignity to superficial things, and I ignored the humanity of who this woman was. She was created in the image of God, and I did not have much help for her because I was the priest. I was the Levite. And I'm embarrassed to say that. Have you ever had a situation like that before? Have you ever withheld your help because of the person in need didn't quite fit what you had imagined? A man, a human being, was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he needed help. He needed help because he fell among robbers. Traveling in the first century, Palestine was a very dangerous thing. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian of the first century, he wrote about the dangers of this particular road, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, which makes you wonder, was Jesus telling a real story here? You know, and he never says Jesus told them a parable. Jesus launches off into a story, which adds to the intrigue. Like, this is real life. And verse 30 says, he was stripped, beat, and left half dead. So this guy's got a problem. And who's going to assume this man's problem? Look at how verse 31 begins. Look at verse 31. Now, by chance, a priest was traveling that same road. Now, I'm hoping you get that. By chance, a priest is traveling down the road. This is written in the same book by the same God who wrote Proverbs 16:33 that says, the lot is cast into the lap, and its every decision is from the Lord. Everything happens for a reason, my good friends. Jesus is being ironic when he says that in verse 31, by chance. Now, a priest is one who would take his turn in the administration of the sacrifices in the temple within Jerusalem. He was a leader. He was a religious figure. You might think of him as a pastor in the 21st century. We have a few of those around here. He went down that same road, it says. He saw the man. Don't miss that. He saw the man. He wasn't unaware. He wasn't blind to the need. He saw it. He passed on by the other side, saying, not my problem. We also see in verse 32, a Levite came to that same place. Now, a Levite had priestly functions. There were administrative needs within the temple. There were musical needs in the temple, and so someone had to collect the offering, someone had to distribute the offering, someone had to set up the music schedule. Those are things that Levites would do. And so imagine again, a person being a deacon or a ministry director in the 21st century here at First Baptist. And again, I know some of you are those kinds of people. And look at verse 32 says, it says, he came, he saw, and he walked on the other side and said, not my problem. Now there's a contrast presented in verse 33. Look at verse 33. But a Samaritan came and he saw. Do you see how that repetition? They all came and they all saw. Here the Samaritan. And now with this contrast, we see something different is going to take place. Now a Samaritan isn't a priest or a Levite. He isn't even a religious figure at all. Instead, he was a member of the despised class of people in the eyes of many Jewish individuals. You might remember me telling you that Jews made a point to avoid all interactions with Samaritans because they thought they were inferior. And there's even an ethnic component to this. There was a difference in ethnicity between a Samaritan and a Jew. And so if you can imagine maybe, again, putting it in our modern context, you know, imagine maybe the 1960s, it's rural Alabama, Mississippi, and the tension of the civil rights era, and a man, a human being, he fell among robbers on the road between Birmingham and Jackson, Mississippi. And a white pastor and a white deacon came upon the man, saw him, and passed on by the other side. But then a black man, he came and he saw, but he did something different. Friends, that contrast between the Levite and the priest and the Samaritan, it's meant to shock us. It's meant to give us that impression of, well, if anyone would help, wouldn't it be the priest? Wouldn't it be the Levite? And if anyone would not help, wouldn't it be the Samaritan? And no, the exact opposite takes place. And friends, the difference is meant to shame us. To say, well, I thought one of our own would help. But one of the others, one of those other kinds of people, they're the ones who helped. It's supposed to wake us up. And so, what do we see this Samaritan doing? It starts with that last phrase in verse 33. And here we start learning some lessons about how we can be like the Samaritan. So I'll put those even on the screen for you. Verse 33 says, when he saw him, he had compassion. It starts with compassion. Why does the Samaritan have compassion when the other two do not? The text doesn't say, but I'm thinking we can process why one might have compassion and another not. Here's something I thought. Wouldn't it be easy to find reasons to blame the man for part of his problem? I mean, couldn't we find mistakes in what he did that got him into the mess that he's in? Kind of like, well, why was he traveling on this dangerous road anyway? And why would he do that alone? Doesn't he know better? It's a dangerous road. He's not thinking. Why would he be so foolish? And didn't he take a sword to defend himself? He should have known better. And I think, friends, I think we do that a lot. I think we do that a lot. We look at people in their time of need, and rather than seeing them in need, we wonder why they have the need, and we blame them for it. And friends, when that happens, we are robbed of compassion. Compassion will escape us when we do. And I have personal opportunity with this, you know, working here in this facility. There's a lot of people who come here for help, looking for help with rent, looking for help with food, looking for some utility relief. And it could be tempting to say, well, you know, if you would save your money a little bit better, and if you wouldn't spend it like this, and if you worked a little bit more, it's very tempting. Compassion, friends, rises when you focus on a couple of things. Here's the first one. You focus on the need. Just look at the need. Who cares how he got on side of the road? That's where he is. What does it matter how he got there? And what does it matter that they are behind in rent? Right now, in the moment, there is a need. Now, it's not that the reason for the trouble is irrelevant. In fact, you eventually need to get to the reason. So those systemic issues are addressed to break the cycle of trouble. That's oftentimes where the long-term help comes from. The long-term help is found in applying God's word on a daily basis, living wisely rather than living foolishly. But here's the thing. Saying there's a time to address the reason also means there's a time where the reason doesn't matter. Okay? Right now, in this moment, someone needs your help. And so you focus on the most immediate need in the moment. And when you do, your compassion will rise. The second thing you do is you focus on the humanity of the person. That's why Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Put yourself in their shoes. Imagine you were the one on the side of the road. How would you like someone to treat you? Imagine if you were the one behind in rent. How would you like to receive help? In that moment, how would you like to receive it? What could you use right then? So following the Samaritan's example, which of course Jesus is suggesting we do, that starts with having compassion. Friends, if you struggle with compassion, examine yourself in light of these things. First, focus on the person's need rather than how they came into being in need. And then secondly, remember the humanity of others. They're just like you. And I can promise you, if you were not blessed with the particular blessings from the Lord, you would find yourself in the exact same predicament. So have some compassion. Look what the Samaritan does next. Look at verse 34. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. I'd summarize this by just simply saying the Samaritan actually did something. He acted. He didn't just have this emotional response. He completed his compassion by providing help. You know, sometimes we feel good by feeling bad. Do you know what I mean when I say that? We feel bad about something when we see someone in need, and that in itself we think is like praiseworthy. Like that's something good and virtuous about us. When in reality, friends, our emotional responses are meant to be a mechanism. Your emotional responses are meant to be a tool to provoke you to action. And so really think about that. Remember that when I have an emotional response of compassion, I need to ask the next question is, well, what can I do? And what should I do? What action is required? You know, feeling compassion is actually quite normal. It doesn't happen all the time, and we addressed that just a few moments ago. But when we're seeing the world rightly, feeling compassion is actually rather instinctive. It happens when we see others in need. And so we need to act upon those feelings of compassion. The third lesson is found in verse 35. Look at verse 35. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, this is the Samaritan now, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, there's something remarkable about this man's sacrifice. There's something remarkable about the man's sacrifice. First of all, the Samaritan pays for the man's needs out of his own pocket. Like, that's a gift. But he goes beyond that. He goes beyond that. He says, I'm coming back, and when I do, I'll pay off any other expenses that he might have too, like future needs. Now that's borderline crazy, okay? I mean, really, think about this for a minute with me. Suppose someone knocks on your door, it's Thursday night, you open the door, you see a man, and you see his car parked in your driveway, and he says to you this. He says, someone told me I should stop by your place because I have a job interview tomorrow. It's in Abbotsford. I have no gas to get there. I really need this job. And I'm wondering if you'd give me some money so I can fill up my gas tank and I can get to this job interview. Will you do that for me? I know a lot of you. You want to help. I know that. And I'm guessing a lot of you, you would reach into your wallet, reach into your purse, you'd pull out a $20 bill and say, hey, here you go. Good luck. Hope you get it tomorrow. I'm not thinking a lot of you would say, and come back next week when you need more. I don't think that's what you would do. I really want you to get the job. And so if you don't get this one and you need more gas money, come back again. Because that's what this guy's doing. He's not just saying, I gave to help this need and now I'm leaving. No. He says, I'm coming back and I'll keep paying off the debt that he has. He doesn't stop giving. Here's what I'm thinking. The Samaritan was willing to keep on giving. He doesn't know how much longer the man is going to be injured. He doesn't know if the innkeeper is going to rip him off and take advantage of the situation. He just says, look, I'm coming back, and I'll keep providing for him if that's what he needs. Consider these two phrases, okay? Here's the first one. Love has no limits. Love has no limits. The essence of God's law is love God, love neighbor. We've talked a lot about that here at First Baptist. Love God, love neighbor. And here's what God does. God helpfully provides over 600 commands in the Old Testament to give us a picture of what that looks like. There's 600 some commands in God's word. And when you look at those laws, all those commands, they're meant to help us understand what it looks like to love God and love our neighbor. But here's what we're tempted to do. Here's what we're tempted to do with those laws and those commands. We're tempted to look at those laws as limits. That's how far I need to go. That's how much I need to do. And you can see in rabbinical writings, rabbis arguing and fighting about the limit to which that people need to obey God's command. Because we're just so tempted to define our limit of our help towards somebody. And I want to suggest to you that love has no limits. Love keeps on giving until someone is helped, until they are supplied. Now, again, there is a lot of wisdom required, and we have our grace fund here, right? And so myself, Pastor Tim, the board, we labor in how best to use those funds. And we recognize, just like we talked about earlier, the need for people to apply wise living, for all of us to apply wise living to break the cycle of trouble that we get ourselves into. But when we are like Jesus, our love doesn't stop. We keep on laboring. We keep on helping as best as we possibly can. So love has no limits. Here's the second phrase, and I got this from Paul Miller. Love has no exit strategy. That means love isn't looking for a way out. Love isn't looking for an excuse to leave. And the Samaritan is a wonderful example of that. He did not pick up the man, take him to an inn, pay for one night stay, and then say, well, I've done my part, I'm out of here. He didn't do that. He stuck it out and was trying to try to figure out a way to help this person. Love has no limits. Love has no exit strategy. The answer to Jesus' question in verse 36 is obvious. Who proved to be the man's neighbor? The Samaritan did. Then look at Jesus' command at the very end of verse 37. We'll finish with this. You go and do likewise. Go do it. Do you think you can do this? Really, do you think you can love others like this? Is there anyone among us who would like to stand up right now and say, I can do this? What I learned from the story of the Good Samaritan is that I don't love like this. And I don't have what's in me to love like this. I draw boundaries and find people outside of my circle of concern. Sometimes I don't want to make sacrifices for my own family, let alone a man, a woman, who I find on the road to Jericho. I draw limits and I have exit strategies. Friends, this story wrecks me. And I pray that it is stripping you bare. I hope that the story of the Good Samaritan exposes you for the person that you are. The lawyer wanted to justify himself, and instead he was exposed as the needy man. And you and I are just like him. And here's the good news, that our great God is looking to help us. This is why he sent Jesus to you and to me and to the entire world. Because we can't love like this. And instead of saying, not my problem, God wants to help us so that we can say, how can we help? But it starts. It starts with a stop when we stop thinking, I'm really a good person, and we start saying, God, will you have mercy on me, a sinner? That's where it starts. And so can I send you home just with one little piece of homework? Just one little piece of homework. Go home and ask God to help you. Ask God to help you. Admit your failure to be the person that God is calling you to be. And then ask him to change you. Ask him to forgive you. Plead with him to show you mercy so that you can be the person he's calling you to be. And friends, I'm happy to say on the authority of God's word, our God is the kind of God who wants to be that for you, to be your help in your time of trouble, to help you be the man, the woman that he's calling you to be. But it starts with you admitting that you're not that and that Jesus can make you that. And that's the good news of the gospel. And that's God's word for us today.